John chapter 4. We might hit this today. I doubt we'll get to it. I came up with a bunch more notes as I got past verse 6. But I want to, I mentioned the man last week. And the man is primarily found in verse 4 and verse 6, the man. He must needs go through Samaria. God uses men to accomplish His purpose.
Yes, He does.
He does. All through the Bible. It is His story, this man, but God used other men as well to accomplish His purpose. And you see the man in verse 4 is there as he must needs go through Samaria. He is driven by the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit not to take the most common route to where he was going, particularly by the religious crowd. He goes straight through Samaria. And then we studied the Samaritans, who they are, and we'll come back to them because we have to, because in the actual dealing with the woman, she brings up a religious heritage, and that schism came back during Nehemiah's time, 700 years before this. And then we came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. Drunken, disillusioned. All those words that the Jews had tagged the people of that city with. Probably because that's what the city was. Some of it was probably not warranted, but where there's smoke, there's fire. So probably there was a lot of it that was warranted. And we see that from the life of the first individual that walks out of the city, don't we? We'll see that soon. Was that a characteristic of the rest of the city? Maybe. Maybe she was a picture of all of those people, just in one person who came to meet Christ there at the well. Then we studied Jacob's well and how significant that was and how that piece of property was given to Joseph, a type of Christ. And here, 1,500 years later, the type and Christ meet on the lip of this well. And it says there that Jesus sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. But even before that, it mentioned that he was wearied with his journey, and we talked about him as a man last week. This week, let's do one man, two women, three wells. Okay? Let's talk about the two women. The two women are Hagar and this dear woman who's not even named, who, by the way, we will meet someday. I believe that with all of my heart. She's not even named. Yet there's a good portion of Scripture given to Christ dealing with her. Let me diverge from the message just a little bit and say, if you want a lesson in witnessing, and I'll use the New Testament term, amen, John 3 and John 4 are it. You won't find methodology, but you will find one similarity between dealing with Nicodemus and dealing with her. Because these two chapters are joined together and the context joins them. And that similarity is the fact that a gift is mentioned in both accounts. But how he dealt with Nicodemus and how he deals with this woman is night and day. It's very different. Because they're what? Two very different people. I'm not looking at a church full of clones here. because I know most of you and have gotten to know most of you. And I can tell you right now, you ain't clones. You're all different. All of us are different. And when you deal with somebody, as far as the gospel is concerned, each person has to be taken as an individual. There is no special prayer. There is no special road to lead every person to Christ. It's different with everyone. And we'll see that as we go through here with this woman. And then I may flash back to John chapter 3. But the two women I want to talk about, I got to talk about one of them first before we get to the woman in chapter 4. Let me ask you something. Has Christ ever met a woman at a well before? Personally? Yes. He has. This isn't the first time Jesus met a woman at a well. This isn't the first time that he dealt with an individual at a well. This is a flashback in some ways. Whew. Thousands of years. And I kind of wonder sometimes if in his deity, at this point, he doesn't remember that. I don't know. Because then you're getting into the hypostatic union. And what did he know now? And what was in his mind? Does he at this point in time in his ministry? I personally think he does. I and my Father are one. I think he may, at this point in his ministry, remember the last time he talked to a woman at a well. I see two women. I see three wells. Let's go to the first woman. And to go to the first woman, we go to Genesis chapter 16. So as much as you were there, we're going back. The book of beginnings. All doctrines in the Bible in seed form are found in the book of Genesis. Yes. You want to know about a word or a particular thought of God in the New Testament? Do yourself a favor. Start in this book. Start your study in the book of Genesis. The book of first mention. You'll find it. It's here. In Genesis chapter 16, not just for sake of review, go over this. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. What had God promised Abram? Way back here, a few chapters back, but a few years back, what did he promise? He had promised that he was going to have, as the sands of the sea, a great nation. Yet here, and Sarah, Abram's wife, bare, and I don't want to get off on this story because we may come back to this at a later time, but right now I want to concentrate on Jesus. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar, who shouldn't have been living in the house to begin with. She was brought as a result of a trip to where? A trip that was out of God's will. God would have taken care of Abraham during that famine in the land. He didn't have to go down to Egypt. He was never to go. They're never to go to Egypt for anything. Yet they did. Egypt is always a picture of the world. Christian, don't go to the world for help. Particularly spiritual help. Particularly spiritual help. And I think we could take that even into our physical lives, as far as that's concerned. Sarah said unto Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." Is that a true statement? No. She's going to have a child. When God says she is.
I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened unto the voice of the Lord.
No.
Is that what the verse says? No. And Abraham obeyed, is what the word hearken means. Obeyed the voice of Sarah. Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And he went unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee, I have given my maid to thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. Nothing like passing the buck, huh? Men. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her. Now, here's where I want to start to bear down. Because this is the first well. All right? One man, two women, three wells. We're on the first woman. This is the first well. All right? Same man, though. And we'll see that. But I want you to see this next sentence, because there's a period there. It says, to do with her as it pleaseth thee, period. All right? And when Sarah dealt hardly with her. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means harshly. Okay? It means harshly. God's not in this. God's not in this. Now, did Hagar have something to do with bringing this upon herself? Yeah. Because it says back here, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So her pregnancy lifted her up above Sarah in her eyes. But did it lift her up above Sarah in God's eyes? No, it did not. So Hagar was wrong here in this, but I'm not going to throw stones at her. Because Hagar is an Egyptian. Yeah. All right? But then I'm going to throw stones at Sarah for dealing harshly with her, because Sarah's the one that did it. She's the one that did it. She's the one that brought the... What did she say back there? The Lord judge between me and thee. God's already judged. You were dead wrong. But I want to concentrate not on Sarah, but on Hagar. Because Sarah's not going to meet Jesus at the well. Hagar is. Hagar is. And when Sarah dealt hardly or harshly with her, she fled from her face. I'm going to try today to tie this kind of into... I want to tie it into both saved and lost people, because I... Crowd this big? Both are here. Both are here. And I kind of want to try and tie this in to everyone that is seated in this building. So for the three wells, I've already told you who the two women are. It's Hagar and the woman at the well. But I also want to classify these wells. And I actually alliterated it. But man, I had to dig in the thesaurus to get it. But I found a new word. Anyway, first well is the well of affliction. Sarah dealt hardly or harshly with her, which is affliction. Affliction. Our bodies can afflict us. Our minds can afflict us.
The world can afflict us.
And yes, God can afflict us. He can allow it. He can allow an affliction into our life to do what? To test us. To test us.
And here we have Hagar, who was brought into this family and under Abram's roof. So while under his roof, number one, she is truly blessed.
Because of who? Abram. And Abram's faith. I don't know what Hagar's faith was. She was an Egyptian. And the Word of God reminds us of that continually.
But I do know that this, that under his roof, she was both under the influence and protection of Almighty God. Yet even under his roof, even under the protection and influence of God, she saw
affliction. Christian, you think your life is going to go through with no affliction? You and I,
there are times where I have said to God, what is the word we always use? W-H-Y. There have been times I have said to God, why? Sometimes I say, why? It is sin.
It depends on my spirit when I say it.
There's why? And there's
why, Lord? Why? Just help me. There's the why with the anger, and there's the why with wonder. It's two different whys.
Yet, we all are going to find ourselves at the well of affliction. If you're here today and you're lost, the world will deal harshly with you. Oh, it'll coddle you for a while. Look what it did to the son that left home in the New Testament. The world will coddle you for a while. What did I say the other night, young people? A few years in the world is decades of memory. Yeah, the world will coddle you for a while. It'll tell you how good a time you're having. And then it'll chew you up and spit you out. And I can honestly say that I've seen people in the world that are chewed up and spit out. I looked up the Greek definition of afflicted. I decided to go with the New Testament. Go with the Greek definition of the word afflicted. And in 51:47, there's three roots.
This is another one where I had to dig through the root words.
But they all blend together. Okay? And here we go. Greek 51:47, to rub.
As I've gotten this new toenail on my squashed toe, it ain't quite out to where I can get the bad part off the front of it yet. And when I wear my combat boots, it rubs. And if I run around a little bit on a Saturday, by the time I get home, my toe is telling me all about it.
It has been rubbed. It is afflicted. There is P-A-I-N. Affliction, to rub. But here's an interesting old one in the original Greek root. A rut or worn track. Are you in a rut, Christian? Are the wheels rubbing on the sides because you've been running in a track for so long? Have you reached a point in your Christian life where there's just no more growth? Because after all, we've arrived. No, I haven't. No, I haven't. And it's time to get out of that rub caused by the rut. But then, that's not all. Then there was 23:46, narrow, throng, and then afflict, suffer tribulation,
trouble. All right? Afflicted. The well of affliction.
Then there's 23:47, which is the first word that you come to. Anguish, burdened, persecution, tribulation, trouble. Let's just look at a couple.
Go to 2 Corinthians. Keep your fingers back there in Genesis, or take your little red, here's what I'm going to do. Take your little red thingy that's in your Bible and stick it in Genesis and flip up to 2 Corinthians. I'm going somewhere. It's just going to take 3 more weeks. I truly believe that Christians in this day, and I believe part of it is this, it's this new age, new evangelical teaching that when you get saved, God's going to give you 25 grand on Monday and 25 grand every month for the rest of your life. I know that's an exaggeration, but if you listen to these guys preach every week, every single week is going to be a blessing. And you know what? God does bless us every week. He truly does. And if you look deeply enough, you'll see that. But at the same time, that doesn't negate affliction. It does not. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. And whether... let me get some context. Go to verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Why would he have to comfort us if everything is a bowl of cherries? We don't know comfort without affliction. We don't know comfort without trial. Why be comforted if everything's going good? You don't need to comfort me when things are going good. I'm happy. It's when everything goes the other way. And then the comfort of the Lord is just so much, I don't know, it's special. It is special. The God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Why are you going through affliction? You might be going through affliction so you can help another Christian, because that's why God's given it to you. Maybe it's because he wants to use you to help somebody else. Maybe there are things in my life that he's put me through that now I can look at and sit down with an individual and say, yeah, man, I was laying on that table one day with a catheter up in my heart. I know where you're at. I know how you feel. This or that has happened to me, and I can walk in your shoes. That's what those afflictions are for. For a Christian. I'm talking to Christians now. Isn't that something? Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Now that's concerning for me. You know why? That means I'm going to have to walk through a lot of valleys to be able to help people with any trouble. Because in order for me to be there, I got to go there first. I don't want that, God. I just want the cherries. I just want the cherries. For as the sufferings of Christ, verse 5, what's that say? Abound in us. So our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be, here's the word, the well of affliction. And whether we be afflicted, It is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation.
God has a reason for everything, and it is not my place, believe it or not, to say why. I do it.
But it's not my place to say why. Even though I do. And most of the time, my why is not the right one. My why is the wrong one. And I have to say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Afflicted. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul. Was his life cherries? Was he dealt harshly with?
Can you imagine what it's like for there to be, how many of them? Was it 40 men? 40 Jews that took that vow? Can you imagine what it was like for 40 men to take a vow that they weren't going to eat or drink or sleep until they killed you? How do you live after that? You going to watch over your shoulder every second? Is it going to be in the back of your mind? That's just one thing from Paul. Just one.
And look what he says here. For out of much, what? The well of affliction. For out of much affliction and... What does affliction do?
What does affliction do? Does it just stay on the outside? Look, if we get a health issue, does it just affect this? Or does it go into our soul? You can't help it. This is connected to the soul. It is going to go into the soul. It is. It causes anguish of heart. And if I'm anguishing of heart,
Paul experienced it.
Yet I believe that we are truly, I'll tell you, I did not change my feelings. I don't know how to describe. Like, when I read through the seven churches of the first couple chapters of Revelation, I do believe they were literal churches. But I would never go there where some men have gone that they correspond to ages of the church.
Historically speaking. And I just wouldn't go there. I don't know why I wouldn't go there, but I wouldn't go there. But the longer I've studied this book, it's there. And you know what? I've actually had to tell some guys that I've talked to about it in the past and rejected it. Man, I was wrong. COVID helped me with that. I was wrong. Because we are in Laodicea. We are in Laodicea. Right there. Not there. There. Because God forbid that I suffer affliction or want or anguish of heart.
Watchings or cares, not so much for myself, but for each other.
Because we're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. I don't weep enough.
We'll weep for lost loved ones, but will we weep for each other? Will we weep for each other? Will we weep for each other? It's easy to weep for a lost loved one. But will you weep for the one across the aisle? Or are we beyond that? Let's go to chapter 4, verse 17. I don't think we're going to leave this well today. Got three wells, might be 3 weeks. We have the same man. And we have these wells. Chapter 4, look at verse. Oh, let's get some context again. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. All things. All things are for our sakes. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God. All things remind us of grace. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We are falling apart. I'm falling apart just like all the rest of you. Trust me. For our light affliction. Here's the thing about Paul. This is a guy. You want to talk about affliction? You want to talk about all those things we just read in those Greek definitions? This is a man who knew affliction. We can't talk about affliction in light of some people's lives. Particularly in 60 to 64 AD, where tomorrow you might be barbecued in Nero's garden or an hors d'oeuvre for the lions in the arena. Or crucified upside down next to his wife like Peter was. We are so far removed from that. That's right, Pastor. We are so far removed from that. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? I don't know. I'm talking to me now. Because I'm struggling with all of this as well. Because we're all in this together. For our what kind of affliction? What does he call it? Light. Light. Look, I give him license to call it something other than light. In light of the fact of what I know about this man. He's on a sinking ship and says, be of good cheer. We're all going to make it to shore. Even though shore's 2 miles in and the boat is falling apart. We're all going to make it to shore. Even though we're 2 miles out, we're only on the sandbar before you get to the beach. We still got another mile of water to go before we get to the shore. But we're all going to make it. Be of good cheer. As more and more boards are coming off the boat. Let me put that in light of today's political climate. Would it be safe to say that the boards of America are on a sandbar and that the storm is beating it down and that every single day another board falls off the boat? Yeah, it would. Yeah, it would. But I'm going to tell you something, Christian. Be of good cheer. Because we're all going to make it to the shore.
we're all going to make it to the shore. As a matter of fact, some have made it to the shore already ahead of us.
Yes.
Keep that in mind. But we're following them because the boat's coming apart. It's coming apart. For our light affliction, which is but for a... For us, it ain't no moment, is it? Because after all, I want my affliction to end in this age 2 days ago. Because if Amazon don't deliver my package yesterday, I'm mad at them. Do you hear what I just said? Is but for a moment. I think one of the spirits of the Laodicean age is this. Number one, I'm going to live forever. And number two, everything's going to be good forever. Forever. Is but for a moment. But notice now, what is all this? What is this? What is this? What Paul calls light? Come on. I got to hand it to the man. Right there is a humble statement for that man to say light affliction. But here's what it does. What does that light affliction do? That comma after affliction, and which is but for a moment, is a parenthesis. Because there's another comma. Which is but for a moment is just to remind us of how brief this life is. What does it do? What does this affliction do? It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's not about now. What's it about for us? What is it about for us? What should everything be about for us? Everything should be about eternity. Because nothing else matters, because none of it's going to be here. Yet, man, I'm telling you right now, I'm guilty. My stuff is so important to me. This life is so important to me. What is important to me? And does it really matter in the scheme of eternity? But I'm not talking about the happy stuff. Because where are we? We're at the well of affliction. We're at the well of affliction. Look at chapter 8. These are really good verses. I was going to go back, but I can't. Sorry. I was going to go back to Genesis, but I can't leave what Paul's got to say here. Chapter 8, verse 1. It's interesting that he's talking to the people that we've been studying on Sunday nights here. Moreover, brethren, who is that? That's us, man. That's us. That's you and me. Okay? That's believers. He's not talking to the lost here. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. There he is reminding them of the grace, the unmerited favor of God bestowed on the churches, which is bestowed on us.
Yes.
Unmerited. Unmerited. How that in a, what? Great trial of affliction. Because let's face it, folks, it is great to us when we're afflicted. It is great to us. We can't help that. You know, to get horrible news about something that's wrong in your body, I'll be honest with you.
if somebody gave me bad news tomorrow, how am I going to react to it? I mean, it's still me. It's still you.
It's great to us.
It is. God recognizes that.
And all that I've said, don't think that God doesn't recognize that. He knows how weak we are. He knows that. God knows that. And He still gives us grace. And He still loves us.
I'm thankful for that. In spite of me.
How that in great trial of affliction, notice, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In other words, in spite of their deep poverty and great trial,
what?
They were joyful. They were joyful. And this is in a context of giving, but I don't want to get off on that.
I want to concentrate on the affliction. Because these people had nothing. They had nothing. They had nothing and they gave. I don't want to get off on giving, but they were starving, some of them. Let me just flip to make sure I want to go here first. Yes, let's go here. James chapter 4.
I knew it changed thought because I have a little note out beside what I wrote there. And it's like, I don't know if I want to change thoughts right now. But I do. As I get my second email opened, pretty much most every day, I have two email accounts, one that gets all the spam and the other one that not a living soul knows about except for a few companies, so I don't get all the spam. As I go to my second covert email account and I look at the, like when I first go to it, what it'll do is it's Yahoo, it'll flag down through all these recent articles. Like stuff that is written in Slate and Politico and New York Times and all that other stuff. It'll go down through there. And before I open the email, just to see what the other group is philosophizing about, I'll flip down through there, particularly looking for anything religious in nature. Not so much the politics, because I know what's going on. It's a mess. So I'll look for these, but what I'm seeing is I'm seeing a lot of how you can make yourself feel better. All these different articles on what you need to do during your day, your year, your career, your job, your family, how to make yourself feel better. And it's all psychological garbage. It is. And you know why I know it's false? Because in verse 9 of James chapter 4, it says, be afflicted when the world says you need to feel better.
But let's get the context. Verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And I believe most would stop there and say, yeehaw, I'm on board with that. But the next verse gives a command. A command.
be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. That is an interesting verse, is it not? Particularly in light of where we are today, both outside and within. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. God has actually given us a command, particularly, to be afflicted and mourn. And I personally believe that in the context of all of this, we're to be afflicted and mourned over everything that he mentioned back in the first few verses of the this chapter. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? And we should be afflicted over that. We should afflict ourselves over that. Not like the Corinthians who were coming through the door to fight. We should be mourning before we hit the door, saying, God, please don't allow me to offend someone or to fight with anyone in the church. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Turn back to where you got the little red thing in your Bible. Are we good on affliction now? I'm not. my old nature, it still don't like it. Nevertheless, I had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 more verses to read in the New Testament. I think Paul covered them really well in Corinthians. So for time's sake, we'll leave those 7 off. But they all basically said the same thing that the ones in Corinthians said. This is our life. This is our life. And to resist it is not to resist the devil. It's to resist God. Think about that. Because was Hagar right when she fled? Nope. That's right, Steve. Nope. She wasn't right when she fled. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled. Let me ask you something, Christian. Affliction comes. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You going to run from it? You going to run from it? Or are you going to suffer through it? And I'm asking myself that question because I'm 62 years old. I got a few more years on, and I know parts of my body that are deteriorating rapidly, more rapidly than yours. And my question to myself is, how are you going to deal with it, son? How are you going to deal with it in light of the fact that you're a pastor and an example? How are we going to deal with our afflictions amongst each other? Because let's face it, we are all a part of the body of Christ. Last Sunday night, you can't say, I don't need him. He can't say, I don't need him. You can't say, I don't care what happens to him. We can't do that. We can't do that. So what are we going to do? Are we going to run? Are we going to flee? She was wrong. It said, and she fled from her face. Verse 7. And she fled to Jesus. Is that what it says? No. And the angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? This is the well of Beer Lahairoi.
This is the well of I have seen God and lived. No man has seen God at any time. So who meets Hagar at this fountain of water, which is later called a well? Okay, in the chapter, it's called a well. So the word well is there. But who meets her here? Has Jesus ever met a woman at a well before? Yes, he has. Right here at the well of affliction. Jesus Christ finds her. She didn't find him. She wasn't looking for him. She was running from affliction. She was running from affliction. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness. Let me tell you something, brother and sister in Christ. You run from affliction in the wrong direction, you are going to find yourself in a wilderness. A spiritual wilderness. Let's just take this down to the church level. And I've seen people do it. You light off from some place that God has put you. Because I already told you last Sunday night, the Bible is very clear. You don't have a choice where you go to church. It's not my choice. Whose choice is it? It's his choice. I am the Lord, I change not. But I'm afflicted by so-and-so, so I'm going to talk about, you want to talk about church hopping? Huh. I'm afflicted by so-and-so, so... It's wrong. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid. He knew her. He knew her. He knows you. He knows our affliction. He knows where we are. He knows it all. She ran in the wrong direction to the wilderness. And the wilderness is also a type of the world. Listen, folks. Doctors and pills are not the answer. They help us. But they're not everything. You don't need a psychologist. You need the great physician. Great physician. You need Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt... Christian, you run from affliction. Let me ask you something. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? The affliction is running along right behind you. Where camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? She said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. I don't have enough time to go on through the rest of my notes this morning on this. We're out of time now. What was the Lord telling her to do here? Submit to the... Do you think the affliction stopped because she came back? No. Now that riff was cut pretty deep in that valley. Because it'll come up again at another well. Submit yourself at the well of affliction. I can't answer that question for you. We all have to answer it ourselves. Because there's some places, there's some shoes I haven't walked in yet, and I'm not going to say that I am going to submit myself every single time, because I don't know. I would like to think that I would. I would like to think that whatever God sends my way, I say, no problem. Paul did that. No problem.
But I don't know. I guess how I react is going to depend on what we've been studying on Wednesday nights. How close am I walking with the Lord? Am I too far out front? Am I lagging behind? Because if either one of those are the case and affliction comes, I'm not going to react the way I should. Stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. One man, two women, three wells. And today we stopped with Jesus meeting a woman at the well of affliction. And you know what he told her? Go back and submit thyself unto thy mistress. I haven't walked in some of your shoes as far as things are concerned, afflictions that come into your life. So I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'll just let you read the Word of God and figure it out for yourself. Are you willing to submit to the affliction that comes your way? Because everything is either ordained or allowed by God Almighty.